Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading again at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, let's look to God, the author of this word, and pray that he would be our helper as we consider it. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that you have made every one of us. You're the creator of all things. And we come and we bow before you and worship you. We also acknowledge that you are the one who speaks to man. You are the one who has spoken this word and caused it to be written down for our benefit. You are the one who spoke to Adam and to Eve, and you still come and you speak to us today through your word. O our Father, we pray that you would speak clearly into our souls today. Cause us not only to study this truth from your word, but help us to know our God, what message you have for us. Please, Heavenly Father, we rely upon your Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus promised would come and guide us into all the truth. So we pray that he would minister to us today, and may you receive the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the course of my Christian life, I've read through the book of Genesis many times, but I've never worked through an in-depth study such as what we're doing now. And one of the things that this study has brought me to appreciate is how many gospel opportunities are in the book of Genesis. We would be wrong to think that the gospel begins with the New Testament or the story of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world and die upon the cross to save sinners. The gospel, the good news, in terms of its manifestation and proclamation, is almost as old as this world itself. In fact, in terms of its plan, its design, it's actually older than this world, because the gospel originated in the eternal mind of God. In many ways, as we've been studying here in Genesis 3, we could describe the story of man's fall as being very ugly. This is an ugly picture that is presented to us here. Here we have the first mention of Satan manifesting himself in the garden as the serpent, the enemy of God and mankind, the one through whom sin has entered into the world and all of the destruction that has come along with it. Here in this ugly picture is this record of the discussion about God that the serpent and Eve had, the questioning of his word and character, and the deliberate lies told to our first parents in order to lead them away from God. Here we have the first records of unbelief and disobedience and rebellion. Here guilt and shame raise their ugly heads. This is a troubling, ugly picture. But there's great beauty in Genesis chapter 3 as well, because the grace of God is manifested in astounding ways. There's mercy here for sinners and a gospel promise that God is going to destroy the works of the devil. Here's even a picture of God able to clothe sinners so that they are able to stand in his presence and be accepted. So in Genesis 3, there's much to trouble us, much to mourn over, but there's much to encourage us as well and cause us to rejoice before our God. May the Lord help us this morning as we seek to listen to some of these strains of gospel truth as they come to us out of this chapter. Now, we're going to look at verses 9 to 13 at God coming to Adam and Eve. And we want to consider the various factors, the things that are obvious here about this coming of God to Adam and Eve. Because we are going to see that this is nothing unique, but this is typical. This is how God comes to sinners, how he comes to us even today. Well, first of all, let's just consider the fact of God's coming. The fact, the simple fact that God came to Adam and Eve. Now, up until this point in chapter 3, as you follow the record along, it appears that God is nowhere to be seen. The serpent has come into the garden with a specific purpose of destroying God's creation. He's inspired rebellion against God and obviously has been very successful in his work of temptation. We've listened to this discussion about God, the lies, the assaults on the character of God. We've observed sin and rebellion against God taking place. And yet, God himself seems to be absent. Of course, the entire situation changes beginning with verse 8. As we saw with last week, God came to talk to Adam and Eve at what appears to have been his normal time to come and speak with them. But as we study through the passage, we understand that God purposely came to deal with this situation of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, this shouldn't surprise us at all, Because having just finished studying through Genesis 1 and 2, if we've learned anything at all, we've learned that this is God's world. We shouldn't give in to the thinking which is so popular today, people believing that God made the world and then retreated from it. That he made the world, he set its course of nature in motion, and then he went off to some distant corner of the universe to let the world do its own thing. Sometimes we are fooled into believing that because God appears to be absent. Where is he? People are discussing God and assaulting God and accusing God and lying about God. People are sinning and rebelling and going their own way and doing their own thing. And we often ask, where is God in the midst of all of this? But this is God's world, and he is personally involved in everything that goes on in his world. And there is always a time when God comes and takes things in hand to deal with the rebellion and the unbelief that marks our lives. The experience of Adam and Eve recorded here in Genesis 3 is intended to cause us to sit up and pay attention and take notice. This is how God deals with people in his world. God is not going to be mocked in the world in which he is made, because he is not an absent or indifferent God. So that's simply the fact of God's coming. It looked like he was nowhere to be seen when all of this was happening, but all of a sudden, he comes. It's obvious in the text. Now, secondly, not only the fact of God's coming, but the manner of God's coming. We could ask the question, how did God come? What was the manner of his coming to Adam and Eve? Here again, it's very important that we observe how God dealt with Adam and Eve, because this will give us a powerful lesson about how God deals with sinners, how God deals with us. If we want to understand how God would deal with us as his creatures, the illustration is right before us in this text. Verse 8 tells us about God coming to the garden and Adam and Eve's attempt to hide from him behind the trees. And verses 9 to 13 report the opening interaction between God and his creatures. And this is what's so important for us to observe this morning. As we consider the manner of his coming, asking the question, how did God come to them? The answer is both obvious and very instructive. God came asking questions. God came asking questions. He began with a very simple question to Adam, where are you? I think that speaks immediately to the reality that something was very different in the garden from the way that it had been before, when God would often come and spend time with Adam and Eve. Previously, as we considered last week, this would have been a very joyful time. What an incredible privilege to meet with God and stroll with him through the garden and talk about the most important things. I can imagine that Adam and Eve, before, when they heard God coming, would have been ready to drop everything, rushing to meet God and enjoying the blessing of his presence with them. But this time, it was strangely absent. Now they were nowhere to be seen as they sought to hide from God behind the trees in the garden. And so God begins by calling, where are you? Where are you? Once Adam acknowledged the presence of God, he excused himself by saying that they had come to see their nakedness. And so they were ashamed and they were afraid to meet with God. And that was why they had gone and hidden themselves from him. God followed this up by asking more questions. Who told you that you were naked? He had obviously made them that way. He hadn't given them any clothes. That was their state of innocence, and there was nothing wrong with it. So who had come to change that way of thinking? Who had made them ashamed to be the way that God had made them? Who had told them that they were naked? That brought on another searching question, seeking the understanding for such shame that Adam was confessing. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What's the explanation for this shame, this hiding? At this point, Adam's excuses only multiplied in a very ungodly way. The blame shifting started as he pointed to the woman and specified that it was the woman that God had given to him. Can you imagine that? Just in the previous chapter, when we studied that blessed first wedding, God had provided this generous gift to Adam to supply his needs, his loneliness, his lack of companionship. And Adam had received her with such joy. Finally, here is someone just like me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And they entered into that wonderful marriage covenant. But as soon as he sins, and God wants to know the reason why had he done this, it's her. It's that woman that you gave me. And somehow Adam implies with his words, it's not just Eve's fault that the fruit was taken and eaten, but it was God's fault because he was the one behind the gift of Eve. God now turned his attention to ask Eve another question. What is this that you have done? While Adam was questioned first and his ultimate responsibility identified, Eve's role is acknowledged as well. Her only response is to follow Adam's example of blame shifting and blame the devil. The devil made me do it. He tricked me with his lies, and I ate. I'm not responsible here. He blinded me. And so they excuse themselves. They fail to acknowledge their sin. They pass the blame to one another, to God, to the devil. But here we see the manner of God's coming. This is how he came to his rebel creatures. He came to them and he asked them questions. So the fact of his coming and the manner of his coming. Now thirdly, the purpose of God's coming. Why did he come to Adam and Eve asking questions? The purpose of God's coming. Believe it or not, there are scholars who would claim to be Bible scholars who look at this questioning of God and they say, well, the reason God came with questions like this is because he didn't know. He didn't know where they were. And so he had to cry out, where are you hiding? He didn't know what they had done. He didn't know the reason for their shame. He didn't know what Eve's part was in the whole mess. So he had to ask questions. Supposedly, these were questions based on God's ignorance. Now, what I want to say very plainly is that such an interpretation of Scripture does not reveal the ignorance of God. Rather, it reveals the ignorance of those who would claim to be interpreters of the Scripture. Even a child knows from studying the Bible that God knows everything. God knows everything. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who fills heaven and earth, and he is so immense it cannot contain him. How could somebody hide behind a little tree and God not know? How could something happen in God's universe and he be unaware of it? Clearly, God's questions did not come because he himself was ignorant of what had gone on in the garden while he appeared to be absent. David reminds us in his well-known Psalm 139, speaking of this very issue, he says, God, you know me so well that even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. When a thought is just in my mind, something I'm going to say, but it hasn't gotten down and out of my mouth. Lord, you know it. In the inner recesses of my mind. David marveled at the immensity of God's knowledge. He says, it's too high for me. I can't even begin to grasp how you know everything about me. Dear people, reality is that God knows more about you than you know about yourself. God knows us completely. God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were hiding. He knew exactly what they had done and why. Nevertheless, he came asking questions. And we're seeking to understand now, what was his purpose? Why did he come to Adam and Eve in this manner? And I want you to consider two questions, or two answers, that I believe are plain from the Word of God. Why did God come asking questions? First of all, because our God is a God of grace and mercy. What we find God doing here in coming to Adam and Eve and asking these questions is an illustration of the very character of our God. He is a God of grace and mercy. We know that God didn't have to come. He knew what had happened. He could have simply made a judgment and left Adam and Eve in their sin to experience all of its consequences. He could have, in righteous anger, condemned Adam and Eve on the spot and hurled them into hell. And nobody with any sense of fairness or justice would be able to accuse God of doing anything wrong. That's what Adam and Eve deserved. They had been the objects of his incredible generosity. He had showered love upon them. He had given them every good thing. And what did they do? They turned away from him and they said, we're going to go our way and we're going to rebel against our Maker. What they deserved was obvious. But instead, God came to them in grace and mercy. He came actually, we'll see it as we study through the passage, to to rescue them from their sins and all of the consequences of their rebellion, all that it deserved. He came to promise an escape through a Redeemer that he would send to destroy the works of the devil, under whose influence they had fallen. Now here is an incredible demonstration of the grace of God. The fact that he pours out his favor upon those who are so undeserving. They don't deserve a drop of his favor. No one is saved because they go after God. The Bible tells us that no one on their own seeks after God. We're all like Adam and Eve. We all run away from God. We all seek to hide from God in fear. We refuse to confess our sins. We make excuses for ourselves and then blame somebody else. We won't acknowledge our guilt before God. And though we deserve that he should condemn us and consign us to hell, he comes after us with a plan to rescue us through the gift of his Son, the one who came to destroy the works of the devil. No wonder the Apostle John writes to the church to remind us, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't see our wretchedness and plead with God for mercy. We didn't come to him and argue with him why he should continue to be good to us. We went away from him, and we would have stayed away from him forever if he had not come after us and shown us his grace and mercy, promised salvation, and called us to himself. No wonder the gospel teaches us, for God so loved the world. Not a pretty world. Not a world made up of beautiful, good people. But God so loved the world, a world of rebels. A world of people who've shaken their fist in the face of God. A world that says, I'm not going to obey God's commands. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to push God out of the picture. It's going to be all about me. And to that world, the gospel tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the God of Genesis 3. He doesn't look at his creation and see how Satan has spoiled it and how his creatures have rebelled against him. And like one of the hymns we sing, he didn't at that point rip out the page and start all over again. He came and said, I'm going to redeem my creation. I'm going to rescue these people who have sinned so terribly against me. What we see in Genesis 3 is the gospel at work, a God of mercy and grace coming after undeserving sinners. But there's a second answer to our question. What was the purpose of God? Why did he come like this? And it really follows on from the first. The first being because he's showing he's a God of mercy and grace. Secondly, because he wanted to show Adam and Eve their sinfulness. He wanted to show Adam and Eve their sinfulness. That's how God saves sinners. He begins with the work of convicting us and convincing us of our sins. He shows us what we are without him, our guilt, the condemnation and punishment that we deserve, so that we will see how much we need him and the Redeemer that he has promised in the gospel. That was the point of the questions. When God asked Adam, "Where are you?" He wasn't asking him what tree he was hiding behind so that he could come and talk with him. He was asking Adam to think about where he was in relationship with God. Adam even understood the question that way. He didn't cry out, "I'm over here, God, if you just come over and check behind this tree." Adam acknowledged, "I was naked. I knew I was guilty. I was ashamed of it. And so I went and I hid." Where are you, Adam? God was asking him, "Where are you in relationship to me? Where are you in your thinking? Where are you in your soul in relationship to me?" God was asking them about their relationship to the serpent. How had this creature been able to influence them? Was it a positive influence? They obviously had begun by thinking this was a positive influence. He's telling us things that God has never told us. We're going to be wiser as a result of following the serpent's counsel. But had it been a positive influence? Had it really turned out well for him? Had listening to the voice of the devil brought them the good and the wisdom and the great experience they thought it would? God wanted them, in thinking about these questions, to recognize their sin. Not simply about how bad they felt. Yeah. We're ashamed. We feel guilty. We've run and we've hid. We're afraid. They're thinking about themselves, how they feel as a result of this wicked rebellion. And God wanted them to think beyond themselves. God wanted them to recognize that what they had done was essentially disobedience against their Maker. They had gone and they had eaten of that tree that he had commanded them not to eat it. That's what it was all about. Not initially how they felt, how bad they felt, how guilty they felt. And then what about Eve? Did she recognize the part that she had played? Did she recognize not only her disobedience, but that she had stepped out of her role given to her by God, taken over the leadership in the family, led her husband into sin instead of helping her according to God's design? She had been a tool to promote his rebellion. You see, God was seeking to awaken them to their sinfulness, that they might acknowledge their need of forgiveness and salvation. That is always God's method. You can see it over and over in the Scriptures. Think about David, the king of Israel. And we're all familiar with his terrible sin. Adultery, and then he has to cover it up with murder. And then he hardens his heart against the Lord. And God sends him a prophet. God sends him Nathan. And you remember how Nathan tells that little story of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man, he's got flocks of sheep. The poor man, he's got one little lamb that he and his family just love. The rich man has a visitor come, and he wants to put on a nice meal for him. Let's have lamb tonight. And instead of sending one of his servants out to get a lamb from his flocks, his numerous flocks, he wouldn't even miss one. He steals the poor man's lamb, slaughters it, and gives it for a nice meal for his guest. And you remember David was incensed. He was furious. How can that be? He demanded judgment right away. That rich man must be dealt with. And then God's man Nathan said, David, you're the man. You can so easily see someone else's sinfulness and wickedness. But what about your sin? You remember David in Psalm 51, writing about this experience, what does he say? Against you and you only, God, have I sinned. God sent Nathan. God spoke to David through Nathan so that he would be made aware of his sinfulness. And once seeing his own sinfulness, would recognize how much he needed God and his mercy. We can see the same thing in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember our Savior in John chapter 4. And he meets with that Samaritan woman at the well in Samaria. And the lady is really enjoying the time. She's entering into the discussion. They're going over some important theological matters. People love to hide even behind theological discussions. And so they talked about where's the right place to worship. Is it in Samaria or is it down in Jerusalem? And how is God to be worshipped? And they talked about the Messiah and many important things. And then you remember Jesus said to her, go call your husband. And she had to say, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, yes, you're right. You've had multiple husbands. And the fifth man that you're living with now isn't even your husband. Why did Jesus do that? Was he just out to embarrass her? No, he wanted to show her her sinfulness, so that she would recognize how much she needed a Savior, how much she needed the Lord Jesus. And as you read through the story, obviously, by the grace of God, she came to that gospel conclusion, acknowledging that Jesus was the Savior that she needed. This is always God's method. Coming to people and asking them questions or telling them stories, helping them to see how sinful they are and that they need a Savior. God is still using that method today. He's still speaking here this morning. He's calling through His Word. You can take your name and put it in place of Adam's name. God is asking the question, where are you? He's not an absent God. He's not far off somewhere, not paying attention to you. This morning, through His Word, God is asking, where are you? Where are you in relation to me? What do you think about me? What do you acknowledge about me? Do you acknowledge that I'm your maker? Do you acknowledge that I know everything about your life? Everything that you would hide from other people and be ashamed of? Oh, think if we were brought up here this morning, you or me, and the secrets of our heart were made bare. Oh, the shame that would cover our faces. And yet God sees it all. And He asks, where are you? Do you recognize that I am your judge? Do you recognize that though many times you try and run and hide from me, you can't hide from me? Do you recognize that there is coming a day when you must stand before me? As the Bible says, we must all stand and give an account. What are you going to say to God on that day? What are you going to say about your life? Well, yes, God, I remember. I heard the gospel at Grace Baptist Church in Essex. I heard that you're a God of grace and mercy. I heard that you come seeking after sinners and calling sinners. But I was afraid. I didn't want my sins to be exposed. Yeah, many times I felt bad, but I just kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. I really wanted to live for myself and not for God. What do you think of God? What do you think about the Bible telling you that you were made to have a relationship with God? That's how God put you together, different from every other creature He made in this world. What do you think about the fact that you don't have fellowship with God, that He is a stranger to you, you don't know Him? Does that trouble you? God's coming this morning and asking, where are you? Why does He call you? Why does He present all of these questions for you to ponder? It's not because He hates you. It's not because He can't wait to send you to hell. It's because He loves you. It's because He's gracious and merciful. It's because He wants you to recognize your sin and come to Him, asking for forgiveness and for mercy. So will you come to Him this morning? Will you come to God this morning? Will you come out from behind the trees where you're hiding? Will you be willing to acknowledge, like Adam at least, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You know you're guilty, that you've sinned against Him. And will you ask Him to save you? Will you take the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What an incredible reality. That here we are this morning, and God is speaking to everyone through His Word. And He's offering a Savior. He's saying, you can have my Son, and He'll forgive you, and He'll cleanse you, and He'll make you to be a new creature. He'll give you a relationship with God. You'll begin living the way that God intended for you to live. And you can have that this morning if you will ask Him. So come out from behind the tree where you're hiding. Acknowledge that God knows everything about you and that you need Him, and ask Him for grace and mercy, and go on your way today rejoicing that this is our God. Let's bow in prayer.